All right, everybody, if you haven't already opened up your Bibles to John chapter 6, that's where we're going to be studying from, John chapter 6. And again, if you have any questions over the course of today's teaching, you can text in those questions to 703-844-9969, and then I'll try to answer a few of those questions next week. So if you have any questions today, text in to that number. It'll appear on your screen there, and I'll do my best to answer some of those questions next week. All right, we're continuing here in our series today, Jesus is the I Am. And we established last week that when Jesus said, I am, it was no ordinary statement. That in fact, Jesus was making a parallel between himself and how God identified himself in the burning bush to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. Every time Jesus said in the Gospel of John, I am, he was recorded in the Greek New Testament saying, ego eimi. Now, in the Greek, as we mentioned last week, ego means I am, eimi means I am. So he's basically using a very unusual grammatical construct to emphasize in really double terms, I am, I am. And again, it was because he's drawing this parallel between the way that God identified himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. Thus, Jesus was asserting his divinity, that he is God. In Exodus chapter 3, when God said to Moses, I am, identifying himself in that way, it's from the Hebrew word haya, and that is derived from the verb to be. So God was literally saying, I am the self-existent one. And from that verb comes his proper name, Yahweh. Now, about 200 years before Christ, when the Greeks translated the Hebrew of the Old Testament into Greek, known as the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament known as Septuagint, in Exodus 3, when God identifies himself as I am, the Greeks translated that ego eimi, 200 years before Christ, using the very language that Christ would use when Jesus identifies himself as the I am. So again, it's really important as we go through these I am statements that we all understand Jesus is not making some, you know, casual statement here. He is asserting his divinity. He is, through these I am statements, making the claim, in fact, that he is God. And then he attaches different metaphors to these I am statements so that we can understand how he relates to us, how he connects with humanity. And so we went through the list. I'm just going to put it up on the screen again for you this week. Seven statements where Jesus in John's gospel says, I am. He says, for example, I am the bread of life. Number two, he says, I am the light of the world. Number three, he says, I am the door of the sheep. Number four, he says, I am the good shepherd. Number five, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Number six, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And number seven, he says, I am the true vine. Again, all of these taken from the Gospel of John. And so we're going to focus on the first of the seven, where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And specifically out of John 6:35, it says, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. So I'm going to read the verses leading up to that statement. If you have your Bibles there in John chapter 6, I'm going to start at verse 24 and read through verse 35. This is what it says. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Verse 28, then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you. What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Now, let me just say this before we pray and start to dig out this passage here. I am so glad that Jesus used this metaphor. Instead of saying, I am the broccoli of life, or I am the Brussels sprouts of life, I am so thankful that he said, I am the bread of life. Because I don't know about you, but I love bread. I mean, every form of bread in all of its gluten forms. I mean, I love muffins. I love cake. I love pastries. I like bread and Cinnabons and every kind, sliced bread, loaves of bread, all types of bread. There's nothing better than freshly baked bread coming out of the oven, buttering it while it's still warm, maybe drizzling a little wildflower honey on it. I mean, it is to die for. I think it was Will Rogers who said, I never met a man I didn't like. My motto in life is, I never met bread that I didn't like. I mean, all forms of bread, particularly the glazed kind. And you know what I'm talking about. Bread is just a wonderful thing. So I'm thankful that Jesus decided to use that as a metaphor instead of something that I don't particularly care for, like Brussels sprouts or broccoli. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, in Matthew 4:4, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father. So he was basically saying that bread and the Bible go well together. All right. Now, when you look at the Bible, there are many different times that bread is discussed. There's a lot of references to bread in the Bible. In fact, think about how Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is from the Hebrew Beit Lechem, meaning house of bread, because Bethlehem was a place where wheat was harvested and great quantities of bread was made. Consider the communion elements. You have bread and wine. Consider the Lord's Prayer. Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. In the Old Testament, you have in the temple of God a table called the table of showbread, where there were 12 cakes of bread stacked together to represent the 12 tribes of Israel and ultimately really to point to Christ. And so there are examples of bread throughout the Bible. Bread was, and really in some ways still is, a main staple of our diet. In those days, fish was the source of protein. Lamb was a rare luxury. When you read your Bibles, don't think that they were feasting on lamb all the time. That was typically just at Passover. But bread was really the main staple. And so when Jesus is using this metaphor, he's connecting with people in a way that they would have understood. Bread is an essential. And he's wanting them to know how he is an essential to life. And so what does he mean by this when he says, I am the bread of life? We're going to talk about this today as we look through John chapter 6, but let's first pause and have a word of prayer. Father, as we open up your word today, I thank you that we can at least be together through online church. We pray for a speedy end to this virus. We pray for those who are sick that you would make them well. We pray for those who have lost loved ones that you would comfort them and minister your grace and encouragement to them. We think, Lord, constantly of just how this has affected us in different ways. And we just pray for your peace, for your comfort, for your encouragement, and that you will use this time, despite how difficult this is, how unusual this is. We pray that you would continue to use this time to draw us closer to yourself, and as a church, to help us be a better impact in our community. Lord, we just love you. We trust you. We lean on you. We don't understand all of this, but we're trusting you. And we thank you that together right now we can open up your word and study together how Jesus is the I Am. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. And everybody at home said, Amen. Now, when we read this story, it begins with the Jewish people looking for Jesus. They're on the hunt for Jesus. So a little context and a little background to this story is important to understand why Jesus says what he does here about who he is. So what I didn't read to you was the beginning of chapter 6. And in the beginning of chapter 6, what we find is the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, which, by the way, is the only miracle that appears in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And as many of you know, the feeding of the 5,000 probably is more accurate to say the feeding of the 15,000 or so, because the Bible only recorded the number of men. When you add women and children, that number is probably more like 15,000. So it's even a bigger miracle than what it looks like on the surface. Feeding 5,000 is a miracle enough, but we're talking probably triple that number. And the Bible tells us in the opening part of John chapter 6 that when Jesus sees the multitude, and obviously he has compassion upon them, that he wants to feed them, and he turns to Philip, one of his disciples. This is all recorded in the early part of chapter 6. He turns to Philip, and he asks Philip, where are we going to get bread for them? And the Bible says that Jesus knew what he was going to do, but he asked that question to test Philip. I think it was an opportunity for Philip to shine, to be quite honest with you. I don't think Jesus was setting him up for failure. He was giving Philip an opportunity to say, well, you know, I don't know where we're going to get any food for these folks, Jesus, seeing as how, you know, Chick-fil-A is closed on a Sunday. But because we're with you, you can do anything you want. So go ahead and wow the crowd. That's not what Philip said. That would have been wonderful if he had said it. But instead, he said to Jesus, well, it would take like 200 denarii to feed all these people. Now, a denarius was one day's wage. So 200 denarii was about a year's salary. So Philip was basically saying, it would take like a year's salary to feed all these people. And so he didn't really pass the test. Andrew, another disciple, comes along, and he brings the lunch bag of a little kid in the crowd. And he says to Jesus, but how far will this go? So, you know, these disciples aren't the sharpest knives in the drawer. I don't say that disparagingly. I would have been just as weak-willed and faithless as they were at times. But Jesus then takes from this one little lunch bag. And the Bible says that everybody was so fed that they had more than enough. In fact, King James says they were glutted. So you get this picture, like they, you know, it's kind of like on Thanksgiving Day after you eat so much and you push yourself away from the table, then you go watch football. That's how they were feeling. They were glutted. They were so well fed that the Bible says there was leftovers, so much so that they were able to gather up 12 basketfuls of leftovers. Basically, it's one doggy bag for each of those unbelieving disciples. I'm convinced that's what happened, so that they could each go away with a doggy bag and realize, wow, God really did something here, and we lacked the faith to really see it. And so, after Jesus miraculously feeds this crowd, the Bible says here in John 6, it was verse 15, that Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king. And so it says that he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. It wasn't his time to be made king, and he didn't come to be an earthly king, not yet anyway. He came to die for the sins of the world, and so the people were ready to make him king. And so he withdrew, went up onto a mountain there by the Sea of Galilee. Might have been to Mount Arbel. We don't know exactly which mountain. And the Bible says that his disciples, meanwhile, got in boats, and they went across the sea, heading to Capernaum. In the middle of the night, when they were on the Sea of Galilee, this storm arose. And there's this interesting passage here between the feeding of the 5,000 and when Jesus talks about he is the bread of life. And it's the scene of the storm on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus goes out walking on water, the Bible says. And the disciples were all terrified. And that's when Jesus said, it is I, do not be afraid. Now, interestingly, this is just a little side note, but interestingly, when Jesus said, "It is I," again, in the Greek, his words were recorded as ego eimi. God, Jesus was saying, "I'm God, and I've got this." And the Bible says that he climbed into the boat, and then it's very interesting, in John 6:21, it says, as soon as he got into the boat, immediately, the boat was at the land where they were going. So this is just one of these very unusual, miraculous occasions where they go from the middle of the sea in the midst of a storm to suddenly on the shore of the Sea of Galilee by Capernaum. And they get out of the boat, and it is there the next day that the crowds that had been fed the previous day, the feeding of the 5,000, they're in search of Jesus. So that connects our story now that we opened up with. Here come people. It doesn't say how many of that crowd, that original crowd. It doesn't say how many boats, but it says that the people got in boats hunting for Jesus. They get to Capernaum, and this is where they say to him, basically, "Rabbi, we've been looking for you. Where you been?" And thus the connection to our story. This is where Jesus said in John 6:26, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." And what Jesus does in that moment is he exposes the motives of their heart. He basically says to them, "You are not here for me, but you are here because of the benefits you get from me instead of a relationship that you want with me." Now, please take note of that. This is basically a rebuke. Jesus is saying, you've only sought me because of what you want to get from me, not because you want to have a relationship with me. I fed your bellies, I filled your bellies, and thus you've come to me seeking more of what you can get. You're only seeking me, he basically says to them, because I satisfied your physical hunger. But, this is where he's going to lead them, but there is a greater hunger of the human heart that can only be met, filled in a relationship with me. This is what Jesus is saying to them. This is really the heart of this conversation. So please understand what's happening. These people were fed well the night before. They had a great fish dinner, and they show up in Capernaum looking for more of the same. They see Jesus as a meal ticket. They just want to get from him. Whereas Jesus is saying to them, listen, you're only seeking me because I filled your belly. You're not seeking me because you want relationship with me, and you need to understand the difference between physical hunger and the hunger of the soul. Because there is a hunger of the human heart that can only be filled, Jesus is saying, by me. That's why he's going to say to them, I'm the bread of life. And so he rebukes them in this way. Now, about 30-plus years ago, there was this hit song by Janet Jackson, the sister of Michael Jackson, and the song was, "What Have You Done For Me Lately?" Okay, that comes to my mind when I think about this scene, because basically the Jewish people have shown up there at Capernaum, and they're basically saying to Jesus, "What have you done for us lately? I mean, it's been like a whole 12 hours since you fed us. You know, Rabbi, you got any more of that fish and chips? You got any more of that? Any more of that fish and chips for us?" That's what they're there for. It's breakfast time now, and they want more of the same. So they're focused on their physical need, their physical hunger, and Jesus is trying to direct their attention to the fact that the bigger issue that they're not even aware of is the hunger of the human heart. There's a soul issue here. And Jesus is saying to them, I can bring satisfaction to the deepest longing of your heart, of your soul, and that's more important than your physical appetite. And so Jesus says to them in verse 27, if you look in your Bibles again, in verse 27, he says to them, do not labor for the food which perishes, physical food, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, circle the word life in your Bibles, which the Son of Man will give you because God the Father has set his seal on him. Now, again, this is important in the original language of the New Testament. In the Greek, there are two common words for life. One is bios. Bios means physical life, material life. Our English word biology is the study of life. It comes from that Greek word bios. But there's another Greek word for life, and that is zoe, Z-O-E. Usually for a girl's name, it's pronounced Zoe, but in the Greek, the accent is on the last part, zoe, and it means life, and it means a fulfilled life. It means a life that transcends the physical. It's spiritual life. It's eternal life. It's fullness of life. It's vitality of life. That's zoe. Now, Jesus uses that word zoe in verse 27 when he says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life." Zoe, not bios. He's saying, I provide for you a vitality of life, a fullness of life. I provide for you eternal life that transcends the physical, that is greater and more important than physical life. And so in the context, what he's saying to them is, you have a hunger, and this is true for all of us, you have a hunger that transcends physical hunger. You have a greater need than a physical need. It is zoe. It is the fullness of life. And this is what Jesus is saying to them. Pursue that. Pursue zoe. Go after that which can satisfy the deeper longings of the human heart. And this is why Jesus identifies himself there in verse 35 when he says, I am the bread of life. Again, it's the word zoe. I am the bread of zoe. I am the one who brings fulfillment to the deeper issues and the greater longings of the human heart. The problem is, this is true for all of us. This was true for them in this story. This is true for all of us. The problem is that most people try to satisfy a zoe need with a bios solution. I'm going to say that again. The problem is that a lot of times people try to satisfy a zoe need with a bios solution. In other words, we turn to different vices and we engage in risky behavior in an effort to satisfy the human need for love, acceptance, identity, and security. There are four basic human needs that everybody has. The need for love, acceptance, identity, and security. And what happens is when we don't realize that the satisfaction and fulfillment for those four basic needs can only really be met in Jesus, then we will go in search of all kinds of things to try to bring satisfaction to those areas of our lives, only to come up empty. Only to come up empty. And when people try to satisfy a zoe need, the deeper issues of the human heart, the soul issues, when people try to satisfy a zoe need with bios solutions, that person just ends up plunging deeper and deeper into despair and discouragement, because it's a vicious cycle of never really feeling satisfied. A vicious cycle that brings temporary satisfaction but not lasting satisfaction. And so that's why what ends up happening is people end up having to go back to get another fix, because they find that they're still lacking and they're still empty and they're still unfulfilled. And what often happens is when they go back for another fix, they have to step up their game at the same time, because what satisfied yesterday doesn't satisfy as much today. And so there's this constant longing to have these deeper zoe issues satisfied, but in the wrong ways, through physical and material types of solutions. And thus it ends up showing itself in the lives of many people through various addictions. People then end up having sexual addictions and alcohol addictions and drug addictions. And if it's not full-blown addictions, at the very least, we can become consumed. Our thoughts and our whole ambitions and our energy gets consumed with trying to have these deeper issues of the heart satisfied. And people are constantly on this path of trying to satisfy these deeper issues of love and acceptance and identity and security, and they're always coming up on empty. Temporarily, things might be satisfactory. But long term, this is why people spiral, because they can't find satisfaction for those things apart from the Lord. Only God can satisfy the deepest longings of the soul in the areas of love, acceptance, identity, and security. Now, at this point, I'm sure some of you might be saying to yourself, okay, well, you know, Pastor G, we would expect you to be saying all this. You're a pastor, and so you're putting this slant on the complexities of life, but aren't you just oversimplifying it? Human behavior, after all, is a lot more complex than that. And frankly, some of you might say, I just like doing bad things because I have fun at it. It's not really a statement that I'm living a dissatisfactory life. Well, please understand that I don't say these things in judgment of anyone. I'm saying these things because this is the reality of the human heart and the deception of the human heart. This is the condition that all of us face. I say these things because anybody with a measure of intellectual, spiritual, or emotional honesty would have to admit that when you are in pursuit of things to try to satisfy the deeper issues of the heart, and you try this and you try that and you try that relationship and this relationship and you experiment with this thing and that thing, that something is wrong, that something is missing. You know it. You know, I'm sure I'm talking to people, you're not stupid. We can't be foolish enough to think that all of these efforts, these attempts at satisfying the deeper issues of the heart, when we go in pursuit of physical and material things and then end up on empty, we can't be foolish enough to deceive ourselves and to think, oh, well, that's just the way it is. We know that something is wrong. We know instinctively that something is missing. And this is what Jesus is trying to get to the heart of. What I'm telling you is that Jesus offers a solution to our deeper need for love, acceptance, identity, and security. Those things can be met in Him. This is the reason why Blaise Pascal, a 17th century French philosopher and mathematician, he was also a Christian, he said, quote, "There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every person that only God can fill," end quote. So this is what Jesus is trying to communicate to those that have sought Him. They got in boats, they came over to Capernaum, they wanted more fish and chips, and He says to them, you're only looking to Me because I satisfied your physical hunger. There's a greater hunger of the human heart that you need to be aware of, and that's why He says, I'm the bread of life because I've come to satisfy you in those areas of the human heart for love, acceptance, identity, and security. Now, unfortunately, in the course of that conversation that we read here in John chapter 6, they steer the conversation back to physical food. They're not hearing Him, like many of us who dismiss the invitation of Jesus to feed on Him and then we can find satisfaction for our souls. They just kind of take the conversation and they steer it back to physical stuff. And so there in verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent. In verse 30, therefore they said to Him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Now hold on a minute, because at this point I'm reading my Bible and I'm thinking to myself, did you just not have an incredible miracle about 12 hours ago when He's dividing the bread and the fish and feeding however thousands of people, 15,000 maybe? I mean, why are they saying to Him, what miracle are you going to show us? He's been showing them miracles. And in fact, if you look at the chronology of events in the Gospel of John, by the time you get here to chapter 6, people have been following Jesus for about 2 years now. 2 years into His 3-year public ministry before He's crucified. They've seen miracle after miracle. What do you mean? What sign are you going to give us? But they steer it back to physical food. And in verse 31, they say, our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And so they're recalling their own Jewish history when, during the time of the wilderness wanderings between Egypt and the Promised Land, God did miraculously provide food for the Jewish people in the form of quail and in the form of something called manna. Now, manna in Hebrew just translates, what is it? Because the people didn't know what it was, but it was this beautiful, you know the joke, if you've been here long enough, I love to think of it as Krispy Kreme donuts, but the Bible describes it as like this frosting that appeared on the ground, and people could scoop it up every day, only for that day, and it would give them nourishment and sustenance. And it was basically this sweet bread of heaven, where God would bring it about every day to sustain the people. So in this conversation with Jesus, they're like, hey, our forefathers ate that manna that God rained down. What are you going to do for us? And Jesus in verse 32 said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gave you the true bread from heaven. He's talking about himself here. And he says, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven. He's referring to himself. Okay, remember, Jesus is God, being co-equal, co-existent, co-eternal with God. Jesus comes down, God taking on flesh, Jesus now. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And Jesus is saying to them, I'm the one who came down from heaven. You think that miracle about manna coming down from heaven was spectacular? Let me tell you something. There's a more spectacular miracle standing in front of you. I am the bread of life. I've come down from heaven. And he says to them in verse 33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life, Zoe, to the world. And then, verse 34, they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And that's when Jesus says to them in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. Listen, shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. I mean, you got to hear those words. Because again, Jesus was not talking about physical hunger. He's talking about the deeper issues of the soul that can only be satisfied in him. He says, if you feed on me, you'll never go hungry again. If you partake of me, you'll never go thirsty again. I will quench those deeper heart issues of the human soul. Now, I think probably one of the best stories that illustrates this is a story that is found just two chapters earlier in John chapter 4. I'm not going to read it, but I am going to retell it, and many of you are already familiar with this story. But it's a very tender encounter that Jesus has with a Samaritan woman in John chapter 4 when he stops at a well to get a drink of water in a town called Sychar. Now, the Bible says in John 4 that his disciples have gone into town to get food, and Jesus is left alone there at this well, and along comes this Samaritan woman. The Bible says it's in the middle of the day, which is very unusual, because women would typically come to the well in the cool of the morning or in the cool of the evening, and they would often come together as a group. Here she is coming all by herself in the middle of the day, very unusual. We come to find out why later. She doesn't really fit in with the wives of Loudoun County. She is not really accepted by them because we find out later she's been married and divorced 5 times. And so she doesn't come with the rest of the ladies. She's too ashamed. She doesn't fit in. She happens to come, though, at the very moment that Jesus is there at that well by himself. This is a divine appointment, and she has no idea. And Jesus strikes up conversation with her. To make a long story short, in the course of the conversation, Jesus makes a statement to her, and the statement is going to lay her heart wide open, because he's going to get to the issue that is deeper than just physical thirst in this example. It's a spiritual thirst. It's a spiritual hunger. And the statement that Jesus makes to her is, in the course of this conversation, he says to her, why don't you go call your husband? And she says to him, I have no husband. And having, of course, the wisdom of the Spirit and discernment to see right into her heart and into her life, Jesus says to her very tenderly, he doesn't shame her with this. He just points out the fact. He says, well, you're right. The fact of the matter is you've been married 5 times, and the guy you're living with right now, number 6, you're not married to. Now, in that moment, she's just undone because she just realizes that Jesus is no ordinary man. By the end of the story, she realizes he's Messiah, somebody who can penetrate and look right into her soul and realize the things about her life in such detail. She realizes this is no ordinary man. And what Jesus did in that moment, in that conversation, was he pointed out to her the deep longing of her heart. The cry of that woman's heart was, would somebody please love me? So she went from man to man to man to man, one relationship after another, one sexual encounter after another, thinking that somewhere along the line she will find satisfaction, only to realize she comes up empty. And this is why then Jesus says to her, if you drink from the water that I offer you, he talks about living water, and he's referring to himself. He says, you'll never thirst again. You'll never thirst again. She says to him, sir, give me some of this water. Friends, listen, this is the whole meaning behind John 6:35. When Jesus says, I am the bread of life, he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. He's offering for us satisfaction and fulfillment like nothing and no one else can give us. Now, I want to make this point. I want to be clear about this. I'm not saying that if you come to Jesus, the real reason Jesus came is to just bring satisfaction to your human existence. Okay? That's not what I'm saying. Jesus came to die on a cross for our sins. There's a problem facing all of us, and that is we're all dying of the same terminal illness, and it's called sin. Jesus dies on a cross that we might have forgiveness of our sins, that we might, through faith, enter into a relationship with him. What I am saying is that when we come to him by faith and have a relationship with him and accept Christ as our personal Lord and Savior and have our sins forgiven, that what happens is in that relationship, we find that life is satisfying now and we have the promise and the assurance of eternal life to come. So I don't want anybody to misunderstand. This whole sermon is about just come to Jesus and you have a more satisfying life. No, we need him because we have a sin problem. That's why he died on a cross. But what I'm saying is when we enter into relationship with him, one of the beautiful benefits is we get a satisfying life now and we get eternal life to come. And this is what he wants for us. And so what about you? Do you know him as the bread of life? Have you been in search of finding satisfaction only to come up empty because you've been trying to meet a Zoe need with bios solution? You've been trying to find satisfaction in all the wrong places for all the wrong reasons, and it never really fully satisfies you. I just want to encourage you today. Give your heart to Jesus, not just because he brings satisfaction to your soul, but because he offers you also eternal life through faith in him. But thanks be to God that in knowing him, in having a relationship with him, that we can experience him as the bread of life to bring satisfaction to the deeper issues of life. That real love and acceptance and identity and security can be met in Jesus. And so I don't know where you are today. Maybe you've been struggling in those areas. Maybe this today is like eye-opening to you and you realize you don't have to go through life just like the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Maybe your deal is one relationship after another. Maybe you've been self-medicating with alcohol or drugs. Maybe you've been searching for fulfillment through success or money or all kinds of material or physical things. And listen, there is only one who can really bring satisfaction to your soul, both now and for eternity. The one who offers Zoe life, and that's Jesus. And so I want to pray with you right now, and if that's your desire to really know the one who can really quench the thirst of your soul, the hunger of your soul, the love and acceptance, identity and security that we all need, I just want to encourage you, pray this prayer with me right now. Let's just humble ourselves before the Lord. Let's just partake of the bread of life and recognize and receive him as the one who came to satisfy the deepest longings of our soul. Let's pray together. Father, you've overheard. This is your word. And we thank you that Jesus is the bread of life, that you came to die on a cross for our sins. You want to save us from our sins. Lord, we need your forgiveness. And we thank you that while you offer us the promise, the assurance of eternal life through faith in you, one of the other benefits we get, Lord, is satisfaction even in this life. That you, Lord, are the one who can really meet those needs that we all have for love and acceptance, for identity and security. And I pray right now for those who are watching online or later will listen to this by podcast. Lord, you know that there are some who are really broken. They are hurting. They have been disappointed because they've been trying to find satisfaction in ways that have just never really fulfilled them. They've been on a path in many ways of self-destruction. They've been searching and longing and seeking. And I pray right now this would be a new beginning for them. I pray that right now every person who recognizes they're on a path that leads to nowhere would turn right now and turn towards you. That they would invite you into their hearts, Lord. And if they already know you as Lord and Savior, that they would surrender to you. That they would stop trying to find fulfillment in physical material ways. And instead, Lord, turn to you that you might satisfy them and fulfill them in ways that nothing and no one else can. And so, Lord, I pray for them right now that you will minister your love and your grace, your peace, your forgiveness, and you would satisfy those deep thirsts and hungers that we all have for love, acceptance, identity, and security. And thank you, Lord, for the ultimate gift of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's in your name that we pray. And everybody said, amen. I want to make one thing clear before we part ways today, and that is, listen, human relationships are wonderful, and God has given us the gift of human relationships. And so you might be thinking, well, does that mean I should never look to anyone for love or acceptance, identity, security? Does it mean it's only through the Lord? And what does that mean about human relationships? And here's what I would simply say. God has given human relationships as a gift. But the love and acceptance that we receive in human relationships should supplement, not supplant, what God has given us. Our ultimate security and identity has to be in Christ as the foundation. And then the wonderful gift of human relationships is just to help supplement that. But we got to get our foundation first in the Lord. If you have any questions about today's teaching, remember you can text it in this week to 703-844-9969. We'll try to answer some of those questions next week. God bless you. Before we sign off, Pastor Austin today is going to give some closing comments and close with a word of prayer. God bless you.